I found an interesting obituary I'd like to share with you. It's not yours. This church obituary read this way. Our church was saddened to learn this week of the death of one of our most valuable members. Someone else passed away. Someone's passing creates a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. Else has been with us for many years, and for every one of those years, someone did far more than a normal person's share of the work. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, one name was always on the list. Let someone else do it. Whenever leadership was mentioned, this wonderful person was looked to for inspiration as well as results. Someone else can work with that group. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the most liberal givers in our church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed that someone else would make up the difference. Someone else was a wonderful person, sometimes appearing superhuman. Were the truth known, everybody expected too much of someone else. And now, someone else is gone. We wonder what we're going to do. Someone else left a wonderful example to follow. But who's going to follow it? Who's going to do the things someone else did? When you're asked to help this year, remember, we can't depend on someone else anymore. That was good. If you need a church Bible, if you raise your hand, Bryce has got some in his hand there. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. He's going back to get more, Pig. John chapter 13. Who's got one of them? You do? Tim, let me borrow it. Page 51. Those of you using the church Bibles. And is the other one Romans 12? Yeah. Romans 12 is on 76. 51. Page 51. It was just before the beginning of verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power and that he had come from God. He was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. Let me just reiterate, because we have so many new faces sitting with us this morning. Let me reiterate that what we are taught in verse 3 and 4 is that servanthood is based on knowing where you came from, who you are, and where you're going. Servanthood is based on knowing where you came from, who you are, and where you are going. Verse 5, after that, Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Verse 7, Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. And almost 2,000 years later, Jesus is still saying the identical same thing to you and I. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet, Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but by my hands and head as well. After he said this, Jesus was troubled. Excuse me. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For Jesus knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? 2,000 years later, he's still asking us that question. The answer is still no. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you will do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, But this is to fulfill the scripture, he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. And after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which of course was John, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to John and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus' breast, John asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. He was gone. Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I have told the Jews, so I now tell you where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, verse 38, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. We are currently on part number 11 of a series that we have entitled Love Never Fails. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that love never fails. The question we have to ask ourselves is this. Do I believe that? Now, let's be real careful, because we will say, oh yeah, I believe that. But what we mean is, I agree with it because the Bible said it, and I'm not going to contradict the Bible. Mm-hmm. But in our heart of hearts, in our bedrooms by ourselves, looking in our mirror and searching our own souls, can we say, love has never failed me? That moves this whole discussion to another entire level. And so we've looked at, for the last 2.5 months, at the subject of love and what love is about. And we are, I'm just going to be honest enough to say to you, we are endeavoring to discover that love does true, that love truly never fails. Because if many of us in this room, myself included, were to sit down and drop our facades and take off our mask and go to places in our hearts that we really would not even want to go, we could bring tears to our own eyes when we remember times when we felt like that we have been failed by love. And yet, the scriptures teach us love never fails. So, between the scriptures and my understanding, guess which one of the two of us has got to change? Pretty simple conclusion there. In fact, Jesus considered this to be such an important subject that in verse 33 of the chapter we just read, he said, my little children, not much longer will I be with you. In fact, you could go so far as to say that the command for us to love one another was Jesus' deathbed wish. Of all of the things in all of heaven and in all of earth that Jesus could talk about just prior to dying, the one thing, well, actually, John 13, 14, 15, and 16, those four chapters, are on two subjects. One subject is love one another, and the other subject is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives individually. Not in our lives corporately, but in our lives individually, which is a subject we will get to a little bit later. But right now we're looking at love never fails. Jesus' deathbed command, given one thing only, to say to the world, recorded for all of the eons of time, Jesus, what is it that is the most important thing on your mind for your own? He says, let me show you. He stands up, takes off his robe, wraps a towel around his waist, and washes his disciples' feet. If you knew that at 6 o'clock tonight, you were going to die, would your priorities for the afternoon change? And yet this is the very situation, circumstance that we find Jesus involved in. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Those of you using church Bibles, it's on page 76. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. Hopefully everybody got a little highlighter. Because here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through as far as we can with our time this morning. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at love's do's and don'ts. And I wanted to make sure that everybody in the room had a highlighter of some sort. So I went out and bought you highlighters so that you could, and I printed Romans 12 off for you. So that you could highlight, if you chose to do so, you could highlight love's do's and don'ts. So let's look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, here's what I want to tell you about Romans chapter 12, verse 1. All love starts right here. I am not only unable, I'm not only unwilling, but I am unable to love you until I have first fallen in love with Him. Because you see, without Jesus in my life, and I'm talking personally here, but I'm expounding actually on a universal truth. Without Jesus in our lives, without Jesus in my life, I love nobody but me. There are three people in my world: me, myself, and I. And we get along just fine. Now, if you want to know if love never fails, I'd say the three of us have done a really good job. Because everything I've wanted, I've gotten. You know, if yesterday, the three of us, we had a conversation sitting in the parking lot of the Harris Teeter store in Monroe. You know what we were discussing? We were discussing the Baskin-Robbins store right next to Harris Teeter. And I'm going to tell you, the three of us were in agreement about what we needed to do about finding ourselves in that parking lot. There was no anger, no ill tones, no voices raised, no nonverbal communication. Me, myself, and I were in agreement. We even stopped and thought for a moment. Wonder if anybody else will know about this. Because I'm supposed to be trying to lose weight. And we were in agreement that we think we can get away with this. Because I don't deny myself. That's why I'm overweight. Because I don't deny myself. I have what I want. Because I'm in love with me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable That's the only thing that is reasonable. It is where reason begins. It is the minimum requirement. I will never love you. I will never discover that love never fails until I discover a love that is found in God, where God loves out through me. Yes or no? Amen. This is where it all begins. The Amplified reads this way: I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive decision of your bodies, presenting all of your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. So in verse 1, we find one of love's do's. Do present yourself as a living sacrifice. Verse 2, we find a don't and a do. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The wonderful thing about Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, is that it never tells us not to do something that it doesn't replace it with telling us what to do. You see, the difference between conviction and condemnation, the difference between conviction and condemnation is that condemnation says, oh, you're a terrible person. Conviction says, oh, you're a terrible person, but in Christ you can be made new. Conviction always offers hope. Condemnation never offers hope. That's the difference. That's why God never condemns us. But His Holy Spirit will convict us. But in the Holy Spirit's conviction, it says you're going the wrong way. But it doesn't. The devil stops there. You're going the wrong way. The Holy Spirit says you're going the wrong way, and the right way is that way. He always brings to us hope. And we see it once again in this Romans chapter 2. Be not conformed to this world. No more happy holidays. Hopefully from this day forward, no more Merry Christmas. Because what we are celebrating is the birth of Christ. And so it's happy Jesus' birthday to you, angel. Be not conformed to this world. Edom sends me several emails a week. And he sent me a video this week. How many of you know Larry the Cable Guy? You know, anybody know? Some of you are looking like, who? Larry the Cable Guy is reading a politically correct version of The Night Before Christmas. And it is hysterical. I mean, he never uses the word Santa. He refers to Santa as a non-denominational holiday figure. You know, because you can't say Santa anymore. And it's the funniest thing to read. But you see, the conformity of this world has gotten so crazy that even the world is making fun of the world. And those of us who know the truth can see the humor. But you know, even the world can see the humor in their own ridiculousness, but are not willing to change. You know why? Because they've never gotten to first one. They've never presented themselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, once again, it doesn't tell us not to do something that it doesn't tell us what to do. By the renewing of our mind. You see, what we are born with, according to Romans, is a carnal mind. Actually, the word there translated carnal could have been translated meat. So what we have is a meat mind. That means we are a room full of meatheads. Exactly. And what the writer in Romans is saying to us is, we need to have our minds changed. The United Negro African College Fund will tell you that a mind is a terrible thing to waste. But your pastor will tell you a mind is a really good thing to waste. Get rid of the one you got and get His. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, there's only one standard, and His name is Jesus. Amen. End of subject, all done and over with. That's just how it is. Somehow or another, though, we feel that our conformity to certain things in the world is okay because that's how we get along in this world. Well, let's change our minds about that, because we were never called to get along in this world. You see, we're back to this thing about the premise again. Our premise is all wrong. If my premise is that I'm supposed to be able to get along in the world, then a little bit of conformity to the world is okay. But when I understand the truth, and the truth is I was never called to get along in the world, then every time the world gets upset with my stand, that should be normal. I go to my company Christmas party last night. 28 of us. Guess who's the only one not drinking? And I'm like, Michelle and I are sitting and we're talking yesterday, and I'm like, you know, I believe I'd rather go to the dentist than I had to go to this thing. Just about would rather go to the dentist. Because my whole life, I've been the odd man out. But as we sat there and we talked, and I encouraged myself in the Lord, I just remembered, I'm not swimming against the stream in order to be provocative. I'm swimming against the stream because this is the direction in which I happen to be going. It's not a matter of antagonizing the world. It's just a matter of, well, if you're going that way, that's fine, but I'm going this way. That I have my convictions, I have my standards. I got caught in an awkward situation about a month ago. Well, I don't want to use that word. I do want to use that word. Let me define it. It was awkward for everyone else, but it wasn't as awkward for me as it was for them. I go out to dinner with my boss and a dealer from Minnesota that I work with, and two guys from a business who are wanting to buy a machine from us. And the four of us are all sitting at the bar, because that's where you sit before you go eat. I thought we came to the restaurant to eat, but anyway. And so the dealer buys something called a black and tan. How many of you know are not willing to admit you know what a black and tan is? Okay. There we go. Okay. It's a drink where the beer is dark. They fill the glass halfway up with a very dark beer that's real heavy, and then they fill the top of the same glass up with a beer that's real light. And so it's dark, it's black and tan. But the amazing thing about this drink is that the lighter one never goes into the darker one, and the dark one never goes into the lighter one. So you actually drink the top, then you drink the bottom. And it's kind of cool to see, actually. Kind of weird looking. But anyway, the dealer orders one. They set it down, and everybody else is going, hey, man, that's pretty cool. I ain't never seen one of them before. I'll take one of them. Yeah, I'll take some more water. It's not a matter of being different to be different. It's not a matter of being different in order to bring some kind of conviction to you or to tell you that I think that you're wrong. It's a matter of you're going that way and I'm going that way. And I'm willing to let you go whatever direction you want to go. Why is it you feel so uncomfortable with letting me go the way I want to go? It's because you know you're going the wrong way. Be not conformed to this world, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And there is only, ladies and gentlemen, one acceptable mind. It is the mind of Christ. We need to eliminate out of our vocabulary that we are entitled to our opinions. Carl, you are not entitled to your opinion, and nobody cares what you think. All we care about is that you think like he thinks, and that you think like he thinks, and that you think like he thinks, and that you think like he thinks. But see, We think Jesus is Southern, white, and Republican. And he isn't. He's God. That's who he is. And the transformation that is to go on in our lives is not that Jesus is a Republican, or that Jesus is white, or that Jesus is from south of the Mason-Dixon, or that he's rich, or that he's poor, or, you know, the transformation that needs to go on is our minds changed to agree with his mind, because his mind is the mind that is correct. In love's do's and don'ts, don't be conformed to this world, but do be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Verse 3. We have a don't and a do. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Not to think. Love's don't is don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Love's do is to think, though, soberly. Now let me deal with this for just a couple of minutes here. Since we are commanded in Scripture to think soberly, we have to ask ourselves the question, what's sober thinking? Is that not a legitimate and very fair question? Okay, let me define sober thinking. Go back to verse 2. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sober thinking is to think God's thoughts after him. Would you agree with that definition? Sober thinking is to think like God thinks. Not a one of you nodded your head. Okay. Sober thinking is to think like God thinks. Okay, so let's go to verse 3. Which I was going to quote, but now it jumped right out of my head. Not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought, but to think about yourself like God thinks about you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if we could ever, as human beings, get to that point where John looked in the mirror and saw himself as Jesus sees him, without the distortion of what we've been taught Jesus sees in us. There are lots of people who look in the mirror and think to themselves, I can tell you exactly what Jesus sees in me. He's ready to jump right straight out of that reflection and whip my tail. You know, the truth of the matter is, no, he isn't. He placed the stripes on his own back. Well, I'll put it this way. He whipped his own tail so he didn't have to whip yours. Because when Christ looks at us, he looks at us with eyes of grace and mercy. Not with eyes of condemnation or correction. Now, I hear some of you jumping. Granted, he's balanced and he brings to us correction. Because we are out of balance in our lives. But it's kind of like looking at Pastor Jim. When you look in his eyes, you know he loves you. The first thing that crosses your consciousness is not, oh no, I'm in trouble. But here comes somebody who loves me. And who loves me just as I am. Now we all know that if we need to be corrected, he certainly is not going to back down because he's scared of us. No. But that's not the first thing that crosses our minds. We need to understand that sober thinking is to see myself as God sees me. To think about myself as God thinks about me. Now let me tell you how seriously this is. How serious a thing this is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is giving instruction to the church at Corinth concerning how communion is to be taken. He says that there are some who are sick, some who are weak, and some who have even died. Does anybody remember off the top of your head what the reason is for those three things? There are some among you who are sick, some among you who are weak, some among you who have died. For what reason? Okay, yeah, that's mighty close. Taking the Lord's body incorrectly. Anybody want to define that just a hair more? What it says in the King James is not rightfully discerning the Lord's body. Now, Judy, I want to ask you a question. In this room, I want you to discern where the Lord's body is. Do you know where it is? It's sitting in your chair. That's exactly the right answer. You see, there are many who are sick, many who are weak, and many who have died because you didn't realize that you're the Lord's body. And for us to approach the communion table not rightfully discerning that who I am is Christ and Christ is mine leads us to be sick, weak, and dead. Because when I what kills us is we don't understand whose we are. Because when we understand whose we are, there are things we won't do to ourselves. Amen? Sober thinking is to look into Jesus' eyes and see the love and the compassion and the grace that Jesus has for us. Yesterday afternoon late, I went to see Chronicles of Narnia. I never read the book. It was probably the first movie my whole life, as many movies as I've been to, first movie my whole life, I wish I'd read the book first. But I've never read the book. But in Narnia, this lion gets killed. And the queen of Narnia... Okay, let's see. How much of this can I tell you? All right. All right, then let me just skip over that and say. All right, let me get to another example. A year ago, we all watched The Passion of the Christ. Okay, can we go there? Okay. All right, sorry. The sobering thought is this, ladies and gentlemen. Even just simply to the degree that the movie was willing to take us, which was extremely graphic, Jesus did it because he loved us. And he didn't love us to that degree in order to now come along and hit us in the head with a stick. We need to think of ourselves as Christ thinks of us. Let me do this just one more time. Every object that is purchased, the price is weighed against the object. You got to keep that in your head. If I say to you, I got this for sale, and I'll take a quarter for it. Immediately in your head, you run an equation. 25 cents and what it cost me to get that 25 cents against that bottle of water. I think I'll take it. I'll take that from you, Don. You give me a quarter, I give you the bottle. We've made an exchange that in your mind was either equal to the value of what you got or what you got was better than the value of what you gave away. Because if I said to you, I have this bottle of water and it's been drunk out of and it's about half full and I'll take $50 for it, who wants to be first? Because if somebody will, I will take that right now even though this is not my bottle. I'll split the 50 with Lee and I'm sure you'll be happy about that, won't you, Lee? Okay, so anybody want to give me $50 for this bottle of water? Why? Because the minute I said $50, you made a determination in your mind that what it cost you to get $50... and what I'm offering you in exchange for is not a fair trade. Now, keeping that in mind, what I want you to know is this. Christ purchased you at Calvary. Christ purchased you at Calvary. He took the cost. He took what he was buying. He said, I'm getting myself a deal. In fact, let's just take that one step further. Y'all don't tell my wife this again. She came home a couple weeks ago. She said she had taken her watch by this little place in Monroe to have a new battery put in it. Of course, it was a jewelry store where they put the battery in. And she comes home, she says, I saw the most beautiful ring. Of course, I'm thinking, well, you know what I'm thinking about? Christmas. I saw the most beautiful ring. It was white gold and it had three oval diamonds. And she describes this whole ring to me. So the jeweler's name is Jackie. He and I have known each other for years. So I called him up and I said, Jackie, my wife was by there and she saw this ring. And I said, do you know what ring I'm talking about? He goes, yeah, I know exactly what ring. I said, how much is it? He said, $9,700. How many of you know that's as far as the conversation went? Jackie, enjoy talking to you. Hope you have a great selling season. Bye. Now, you know, I don't think she ever even asked Jackie how much it was. Because she just is one of those women that she can look at a ring or any piece of jewelry and she can tell you what's cheap and what's not. But anyway, it's like one of my favorite jokes is like the woman that took the ring back to the jeweler and she said, my husband bought this for me for Christmas and I need it resized. It's the wrong size. And he said, what size does it need to be, ma'am? She said, 1 carat. You'll get that in a minute. My wife's like that. It's the wrong size. Should have been the Hope Diamond. But see, immediately I said, man, there's not a way in the world. You know, even if I had $9,700, I wouldn't buy a shiny stone with it. You see what I'm saying? But the flip side of that is that I yesterday was in a couple of places and I did buy some things. And a couple of things I bought, I said to myself, this is a good deal here. What I want you to see is that not only did Christ purchase us at Calvary because he believed that the cost was equal to what he was getting, he believed he was getting a deal. He believed he was getting a deal. And all he asked out of you and me in return is that we would love one another. That I would make as many excuses for the things I say you do wrong as I make excuses for the things I do wrong. That I would cut you as much slack as I cut myself. That I would endeavor to try to be as understanding of where you fall short as I am certainly understanding of where I fall short. That I would challenge you and trust you and love you enough to challenge me. And that we can walk hand in hand, headed towards one mind. Not mine becoming yours or yours becoming mine or ours becoming one, but ours becoming his. Because that's what love is all about. Let me read you verse 3 out of the Amplified. For by the grace which is the unmerited favor of God given to me, I warn everyone among you not to estimate or think of himself more highly than he ought, not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance, but to rate his ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree of faith apportioned by God to him. Let me close by giving you verses 4 through 8 because I grouped those together. For as we have many members in one body and all members have one of the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I took verses 4 through 8 and I said to myself, this is what love does. Love does not think of itself more highly than it ought. It thinks of itself soberly, in accordance and in agreement with God's mind. And in that agreement, what we find is an understanding that the body of Christ is bigger than me. That the body of Christ, that I am not called to be the body, I'm called to be part of the body. And that with whatever statement of importance I put upon myself, that's okay as long as I put a greater importance upon you. That I understand that you don't have to be like me, and I don't have to be like you. Unity through conformity is communism. Unity in diversity is Christianity. It's not my job to correct the world. It's not my job to make sure it keeps spinning. It's not my job to straighten everybody out or straighten myself out. It's my job to recognize that we are all part of a family called the body of Christ. And that in that body, we are given different gifts. Some people have the gift of mercy. Some people have the gift of administration. Some people have the gift of prophecy. Some people have the gift of ministering. I can't remember what other gifts are listed in 4 through 8 there, but there are several gifts there that are listed. And here's the thing we have to understand, ladies and gentlemen. We are not in competition with each other concerning our gifts. I appreciate what the ministering people in this church do. I appreciate what Angel does. I appreciate what Jackie does. I wouldn't want to do what Jackie does. But do you know why that is? Because there's something wrong with what Jackie does? No, because Jackie's Jackie and Don's Don. And the last thing we need in the world is two Dons. I have tried several times in my life to learn to play the guitar, but I'm just not disciplined enough to do it. It's not a lack of talent. It is a lack of motive. Not a lack of talent. It's not a lack of not having one. I wanted to learn how to play, but my mom wouldn't let me have one. I'm just not disciplined enough to discipline myself to do it. But I stand here on Sundays and I hear you play, and I'm like, man, why didn't I discipline myself? You know, because we're not all going to play the guitar. And once we establish that healthy respect for one another, that's when we can demonstrate to the world what true discipleship is all about. Because, and we'll pick up with verse 9 next week. But according to John chapter 13, Jesus says there's only one definitive mark of discipleship. And it is not walking on water or turning water into wine or raising the dead. In fact, in Matthew, he says, it's none of those things. For many said unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy and cast out demons and do many wonderful works? And he said, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because the mark of discipleship, ladies and gentlemen, is by this singular shall all men, the world included, know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But the reason why, it's kind of like if Jesus said to this, but all, okay, let me back up a second. I was coming home on an airplane a couple weeks ago and I saw this picture of a new attraction at the Grand Canyon. They have this horseshoe shaped walkway that goes out, have you seen it? That goes out over the Grand Canyon. and it has a glass floor so that you can walk out and look straight down 5 miles to the grand bottom of the Grand Canyon. I tore the page out of the paper. I'm thinking to myself, I'd love to do that, son. I'd love to try that. Yes, I'd try that in a skinny minute. Chicken. Just kidding. I tore that thing out and I put it in my would like to do someday file. If Jesus had said to us, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you're willing to walk out there and walk back. You know, we'd have such a definitive mark, we would know. And yet, the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, he gave us such a definitive mark. It's when we love one another. When we respect each other's gifts and talents and abilities. It's when we honor hearts that reverently and mercifully give what it is they have to give. It's when we understand that the widow's mite is actually more important than the Pharisee's handful of gold. You see, there are some of you sitting under the sound of my voice right now who think to yourselves, you know, I really don't have anything to offer. You know what? There's only one offering that's acceptable, and it's you. Yes?
Say you're, you know, like you're doing what you're saying, and we're trying to show love unconditionally to people around us.
Okay.
And there is someone there who is not a believer. How do you respectfully show love for them without...
Without their interpretation that you are condoning what it is they're doing? Okay. Which is a very legitimate question. Okay? And here's the answer. People know when people are doing wrong. It's just that when all of us are doing wrong, I don't feel convicted about being wrong.
Right.
If I'm in a group of 50 and we're all doing something we shouldn't be doing, I don't feel any conviction whatsoever. But if there's one person out of 50 who's swimming against the stream, that person is not bringing to me a conviction. They are just quieting down the agreement of the other 48 so that I can hear my own conviction. There's not one thing that anyone in this room has been involved in the past week, from last Sunday to this Sunday, there's not a single person in this room who's done one thing in your life that I wouldn't look at you and I say, I love you. And yet this room is full of people who've done things that you wouldn't want me to know you've done the last 7 days. It isn't something that we say or something that we do. It's just simply who we are. Because no matter what it is that you've done, in this past week, and I don't even want to call off examples. I just let your own conscience bother you. There isn't a person in this building that I'm thinking to myself, gosh, I wish they weren't here because they did so and so. You know what I'm thinking about every person in this room? I'm glad you're here because it's only at the cross of Christ that I'm made different. That I'm made different. We bring about change, not by what we say, not by what we do, but by who we are. And who we are speaks very loudly. speaking of being part of a body, being part of a group, being part of a, the word we actually prefer to use here is family. There are some individuals this morning who have expressed to Bryce that they would like to be accepted or recognized. Let me use that word. That they'd like to be recognized as making a commitment to Lamplight Church as a place that they want to call home. Those people who have expressed that to Bryce, would you get up and come down here with me this morning? We don't really have kind of like a church membership or... I'll never forget when I was at Second Baptist Church in Dallas, North Carolina, some years back. Young boy got saved, and you know how in the Baptist church they... He comes down here. How in the Baptist church they tell you about somebody getting saved and all that kind of stuff, and then they vote you into the church. You know, all those in favor of them joining, raise your hand. You know, and then they ask that next stupid question, all those opposed, you know. Well, this preacher, he was a young preacher right out of seminary, and I'm sitting on the front row there, and I'm thinking to myself, here we go again. And he goes, all those in favor, raise your hand, and all these hands go up. And he said, and any of you who would oppose, you need to get saved. And I about fell off the front seat. I was like, now there we go. There's a man with some gumption there. There's a man with some gumption. So we don't really, you know, we don't vote you in. We don't vote you out. When you're coming, we call your family. And when you don't come, we call to find out why. But we are very glad for you to make a commitment to wanting to serve the Lord here with us. As in the prayer right after worship, we're down to just one want. We want Jesus to be honored. We want to worship Him. And we want to worship Him with you. You know, I'll take just one more second and I'll say this. On my way to work Friday, when I heard about the church buying the merchandise mart down here, I'm going to have to tell you that upset me. Mm-hmm. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm going to stop and get some gas on the way to work, and I'll buy a paper and maybe they'll have an article in there about it so I can find out more about what's going on. Well, they had an article. It was about this big on the front page. And I read it, and I even got a little more concerned. But you know what? While I was pumping that gas, I said to myself, before the Charlotte Observer found out about this, Jesus already knew. Amen. And I don't know what He's going to speak to myself and the elders concerning all of that, if He's going to say anything at all. But one thing, as I have talked to some of you about this over the last few days, is we have simply reiterated that we're a different kind of place with a different kind of purpose and a different kind of plan. And we're the kind of place that wants to be involved in your life. And you know, we have people who come and they say they want to be a part, and then they leave because they don't want to answer some of Bryce's questions. You know? Or they don't want Wes cornering them somewhere, you know? But I'm going to tell you something. The only reason in the world why questions are asked and why people are being checked up on and cared about and cards sent is because we want to see you grow in Jesus. And I have nothing against big churches, you know. I believe that God needs big armies and He needs SWAT teams. And He needs SEALs, you know, that can come in at night and swim up the shore and get done to business and get back out, you know. God in His army, He needs big ones and little ones. And I got no problem with big ones or little ones. But I just know that what we do is we want to put our arm around you. We want to tell you that Jesus loves you, that we love you. That we will go the extra... How many of you here can say, I'm an example that this church will go the extra mile with you? We will go the extra mile because Jesus went all the way up Calvary for us. I remember some years back, a real dear friend of mine said to me, Don, you'll be a much better person when you drop that sack of rocks that you carry to throw at other people. Of course, first thing I said was, I ain't got no second one. But I was lying. You got any stones to throw, Bryce? You got any stones to throw, Wes? I don't have any stones to throw either. Amen. We love you as you are, who you are. We just ask that you do the same. Yes. Okay, tell us your name.
Tanya Gardner.
Tanya Gardner.
Robert
Tanya
Evans.
Gardner. Tanya
Gardner.
Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. Robert Evans.
Robert Evans. 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 Robert Evans. Robert and Tanya. Yes.
They might be getting a bigger steeple, but I still think we have a presence there.
And that's all I'm after. Yeah.
There's a presence here that you're not going to find.
Yeah.
I must say that because I have come to this church and just feel like that y'all have been a part of my, like I've known you for years. I mean, there's so much love in here. It's like just like the family, and that's what helped me. I just love this church.
Amen.
Know? I love the church, people in the church. I love it.
Amen. Lord, we come to you, and we just bless your holy name. And we thank you, Lord, that your table is always open. Your front door stands open. That you're always standing and watching for us to come home. That all we got to do is just come your way. Turn, face your direction, and you will meet us and walk with us. We thank you, God, for the heart that you have given this place. And we ask you, Lord, to let us share that heart with a lost and dying world. Father, today as we look at love's do's and don'ts, we ask you to continue to work in our lives that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. That we would love ourselves as you love us and love one another. Is our prayer and our plea in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'll give us a few minutes, go ahead. Thank you. If you'll give us a few minutes, we'll have the tables set up for lunch. I want to encourage as many of you as will that somebody else did pass away, and so they'll not be putting tables and chairs up. So if you'll stay and help us after somebody else is not here. So if you'll help us with tables and chairs after we get through eating, we would appreciate it. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a good lunch. We'll have Grace in a moment, and please see Jackie if you'd like to have a magnet.